God, we just want to pause on this first Sunday of 2011, and we want to declare your goodness today. And we thank you, God, that you are powerful and worthy of our praise. And we just want to pause to praise you today. God, we also want to thank you that with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we want to declare this today, our belief in you. God, we want to praise you today for the fact that you are so reverent and so much more powerful than we could ever imagine. And we want to declare, God, that we ourselves as humans are not all powerful, but you are. And we praise you today. God, we also want to praise you that though you are so powerful and so high above us, you are also near and personal and real and intimate with us. We want to just praise you for the precious gift today, God, of your precious presence. We praise you for this. And God, we ask that you would help us and enable us to see you, to reach out to you in our lives as we look ahead. And God, we all want to acknowledge that so often we trust in our own expertise, our own wisdom, our own understanding. And we want to acknowledge today, God, that there is only one way to navigate through our lives, and that's with your understanding. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to make it real in our lives, to bring us fresh understanding. And we also invite you, God, to give us a fresh vision, even for this year ahead, for our own lives, for the lives of our families, for the life of our church, and for the days ahead. We invite you, God, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. We trust our lives to you today for your good. And we give you praise. Amen. And God, we just want to declare your greatness here today. And we also want to thank you, God, that you give us so many great gifts. And we just want to pause and remind ourselves, Lord, that these are not gifts that we have somehow earned or made happen for ourselves, but they are truly gifts from you. And so, God, we just want to continue to give back to you our gifts as an act of worship, for you are worthy of our praise. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, one of the pastors here. I'm really glad you're with us this morning. Happy New Year to you. I hope that you enjoyed the Christmas season. Because of God's great love for us, he sent his one and only Son to take on our human flesh so that we would know that he knows exactly what our life is really all about. It was the Lord's kindness that brought Jesus to earth. It was the Lord's love and favor that sent him to the cross. And this morning, I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. And I pray that as we continue to gather here this morning, these two realities, the goodness of God and his love, that these things would just burn in your hearts. We were created to be in deep relationship with God, and nothing else will ever satisfy you. Nothing. Nothing else will ever satisfy God either, because he's made you for that deep, intimate relationship. And this morning, I want to turn our attention to a biblical text that talks about this. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. If you're going to use the blue Bible right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1529. I've entitled the message this morning, Following Where God Leads. And just before I read this encounter between Jesus and a young man for us, I want to tell you a story that was sent to me just last week from a couple in our church that they came across in their own reading. So there was this professing Christian that dreamt that he was driving in the backwoods, and he came across an old country store. And so he stopped in and he began to look around, and there he saw the most beautiful pearl he'd ever seen in his life. The man said out loud, "I would give anything to own that treasure. I would give all that I have." The store owner replied, "Are you sure you know what you're offering?" The man answered, "Yes, I am." And the owner said, "Fine, it's a deal." So the man began to empty his pockets and his wallet, and he came up with a little over $200. And he said to the cashier, "This is all I have." So the owner took the money, put it in the cash register, and started to wrap up the pearl. But then the man said, "Actually, could you lend me $5 for gas for my car?" And the store owner replied, "Oh, you have a car. I'll take the title and the keys, please." The man protested, "But I need my car to get to my job." "Oh," said the store owner, "you have a job. Here's my address for your employer to send me your wages." The man pleaded, "I need these wages to pay the mortgage on my house." "Oh, you have a house. I will take the keys and the deed." The man cried, "I need the house for my family to live in." The store owner said, "I see. I'm getting a family in this deal." The poor man was stunned. The store owner smiled and returned the car keys and said, "I'm loaning you my car, but you must remember it is mine. I have some friends who sometimes need a ride to church, and I expect you to use my car to help them." He gave him back the deed and the house keys and said, "You may use my house, but I have friends all over the world, and sometimes they need a place to stay. I'm sure you will not mind letting them use a few rooms. I also have enterprises all over the world that need bright young people to work for me, and I may need one or more of our children that I will entrust to your care." The man woke up and realized it was a dream. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." And what he meant was that all that we are and have belongs to Jesus. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the casually committed. I was reading an article just a few weeks ago by Ruth Haley Barton. She writes, "Many of us want a spiritual journey because that sounds cool, but we don't want a faith journey. A journey that requires us to risk anything or move beyond the mostly comfortable existence we have carved for ourselves." She continues, "The truth is that there is no real spiritual journey that does not at some point require some sort of bungee jumping of the soul, some sort of radical letting go of what we're holding on to. God is good, and he invites us into an all-consuming experience of his love. And his love is so rich and deep and vast that it is always seeking to burn away any other rival God, any human attachment, any visible support that inevitably will fail us and get in the way of this love." And this is what we see as we read Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. May the Holy Spirit cause God's word to burn in our hearts and minds. "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, then obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I've kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Chances are you've heard this story before. You've read it for yourself. You've heard someone else read it out loud. And likely in the Bible that you're just reading from right now, the editors who put the Bible together have a little subtitle right over the encounter that I just read. And it probably says something like "the rich young man" or "the rich young ruler." Sometimes subtitles in Bibles just drive me crazy. They were never a part of the original text, and they're meant to be helpful, but unfortunately, all too often, they just get in the way and they cloud what it is that God might want to say to us. Sometimes subtitles in the Bible give us the answer ahead of time. And so we know what the answer of the story is. You know, it's about a rich person who needs to give all he has to Jesus. And so we miss everything else that God intends. From the start, we conclude that this story doesn't have anything to say to me because I'm not rich, young, or a ruler, right? I was reading a couple weeks ago, and an author by the name of Gary Hogan suggests that a more apt subtitle might be The Earnest Young Man. Because what we have in this encounter is the intense inward struggle of a man who is so eager to follow God, but at the critical moment, he fails to follow Jesus. He fails to follow through. How many times in your life have you found yourself in the exact same position? Eager to follow God, but at the critical moment, you struggle to say yes to Jesus. Sometimes we buy into the myth that it is very difficult to lead and very easy to follow, but that is simply not the case. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. And when we choose Him, our commitments are tested, our attachments are revealed, and we find ourselves being led to a life beyond what we thought or imagined. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to engage this biblical text and see what it has to say about God, about us, and about this life of faith that He invites us into. So first, following Jesus will test our commitments. This young man came to Jesus asking what good thing he needed to do to gain eternal life. And Jesus gives him a standard response. You know what the scriptures say? God's already laid it out. Do those things. Follow them. And Jesus gave him a collection of sayings taken from the second half of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, you know, etc. But the young man wasn't satisfied with Jesus' answers. I've kept all these things, he said. There's got to be more. There feels like there's still something in my life that's lacking. And he was right. Following God is so much more than obeying a list of commands. I mean, there are commands to follow. Jesus does map out a life for us, but no list of commands can ever fully capture what it is that God's after. He's after us. He's after our hearts. He's after our devotion, our affection. And there was this nagging disquiet in this young man's soul that kept him asking the question. There's got to be something more. And so he went to Jesus, this wise teacher, assuming that he would be able to point him in the right direction. So Jesus gave him an answer that pointed to externals. He wasn't satisfied. So Jesus gave him another answer that led him on an inward journey that forced him to wrestle with his fundamental commitment as a disciple. A spiritual journey may sound cool, but what happens when the life of faith, the maturing faith journey, leads us to a place where we're forced to choose? Choose between loves, choose between commitments. That's when we're tested. That's when it's revealed whether we really want to become a disciple or whether we just like the sound of things. This year in 2011, it will be 20 years since I graduated from high school. And that right there is a picture of me in 1991. You know, there's a lot of things I've forgotten about high school, a lot. Calculus is a very, very distant memory, but I can still, in my mind's eye, recall every subcategory of people that walked through the halls of Guilford Park Senior Secondary. There were the geniuses. There were the rockers, there were the jocks, there were the preps, the skaters, and on and on and on the list goes. By the time I was 13 or 14, at least where I was living, the skater category was growing in leaps and bounds. They were different in almost every way. They had different hair, different clothes, they had a different lingo, and all of it set them apart from the rest of us. And they were always skating. Before school, after school, at lunch, the only time they were separated from their board was when they were in class. But alongside the skaters, there was another category of people that just sort of grew up alongside them simultaneously. And from a distance, they were nearly indistinguishable. They rocked the same hairdos. They sported the same custom Vans. They were always talking about skateboarding, about the ollies and the decks and all of that stuff. They were always talking. But it didn't take long to figure out the difference between the two. The posers had a board in their hands, but they never actually got around to really skating. I mean, sure, they had their boards and they stood on them from time to time and maybe cruised a little bit. They'd throw in the odd ollie or two, but they never fully committed. And you knew because their decks were never broken, their knees were never bloodied, their clothes never got ripped, they never broke any bones. They looked the part, but their fear kept them from going all in. When Jesus met this young man, he tested him. And it became clear that he wasn't really committed. He was unwilling to move all in. He was unwilling to become uncomfortable in the pursuit of God. He was unwilling to follow where God was leading him. One thing is sure. If we want to mature in our faith, Jesus is going to test our commitments. But second, following Jesus will reveal our attachments. This earnest young man had been following God, but he sensed that there was something more, something deeper, something missing. And so he came to Jesus, much like any student approaches a teacher, looking for an answer. He wanted to get to that next spiritual plane. He'd already been keeping the commands. He thought he was ready. But he was wrong. He was dead wrong. He wasn't ready. God the Father gave Jesus divine insight into this young man. And so Jesus knew in a moment that this young man required an inward journey. This young man's passion for God was absolutely real, but he had an attachment to money that was holding him back. There were two rival loves at work in his heart, duking it out for supremacy, the love of God and the love of money. And so he came to Jesus looking for a teacher, but instead what he found was a master. And the master told him, "Sell everything and follow me." This wasn't what he was looking for. You know, Jesus is so often like a flashlight. He shines in such a way that the shadows that are lurking in our hearts and minds, those uncommitted, untidy parts of us that we've hidden away, he has a way of seeing. You know, with God, there's nothing hidden. He knows it all. He knows where we put our trust. He knows the crutches involved in our lives. And the closer we come to him, the more these things are revealed. You know, what's interesting to me about this young man is that as Jesus gives this young man a diagnosis about what he needs to do next, the young man doesn't argue at all. The second he hears Jesus' words, he knows it's a word from the Lord. He knows this is true of him. The question was, could he give up that which was so precious? I mean, when anything comes to define our lives, in his case, money, when God asks us to let it go, we find ourselves asking, who will I be without this thing? For him, who would I be without my money? How will I live? If he gave it up, he'd have to start trusting God for things he's never trusted God for before. Basic things like food and clothes, a place to sleep. Jesus answered his question, this is the next step, but he didn't like the solution Jesus offered. It seemed far too painful to him. And so we're told he put his head down and he walked away saddened. Ruth Barton writes, now the real point of the story becomes clear. It's possible to be earnest and yet afraid. It's possible to be very devout, adoring, and respectful, and yet unwilling to trust Jesus with your life. You see, the thing is, choosing to follow Jesus isn't a one-time decision. It's an everyday kind of thing. And Jesus is doing more than simply leading us to heaven. He's leading us into the life of heaven here and now. And Jesus is constantly seeking to lead us on that inward journey so that he can put his finger on those attachments that we didn't even know were hindering us. A few weeks ago, Naomi and I were at home before Christmas, and she sort of had her last home group before we shut things down over the Christmas holidays. And so she took off around 7 o'clock, and I had the kids with me, and I thought, oh, great, I have the evening to myself. I'm going to put the kids to bed by 8 o'clock, and then I'm going to have all night just to be alone with the Lord, to read the scriptures, to journal, to pray. It's going to be so, so sweet. So by 8:15, the kids were in bed. I was downstairs on the couch. My Bible was open. I had my journal. I was ready. And I started to pray. And by 8:30, my eyes were so heavy and my head was bobbing. Did any of you do the head bob thing when you pray sometimes? So I was doing the head bob thing, and I persevered. No, Lord, this is what this night was about. I want to be with you. And by 8:45, I was in bed. I was so weary. And so I called the feet about, 22, and I started walking upstairs to our bedroom. And as I was walking upstairs to our bedroom, I said to the Lord, "Lord, are you making me weary because you have something to say to me as I sleep?" Went to bed. All night I dreamt. All night, crazy dreams. And at one point I woke up after one dream and I thought to myself, that was weird. Went back to sleep, slept all the way through. And in the morning I woke up and this dream was just etched on my mind. And I said to the Lord, "Is there anything for me in that dream?" There was. First, let me tell you my dream. I was in a ballroom, beautiful chandeliers, and just extraordinary decorations everywhere. It was a formal affair, and it was very apparent by the way everyone was magnificently dressed. And there I was, standing in the middle of the ballroom, with people sort of all around me. And standing beside me was a friend of mine that I've known since I was 12 or 13 years old. She and I, as we sort of grew up, through the church, we went off to Bible school together, and she ended up marrying one of my best friends at Bible school. I was involved in their wedding, and later on her husband joined me in church ministry at my former church in Calgary. And so there we were, Christy and I, and we were talking, and at one point she turned to me and she said, "You know what, Mark, let's dance together." And I thought to myself, no. No, the thing is, I don't dance. I never have. I never went to a single high school dance until the day I graduated from high school at my grad banquet. And I'm not sure that you could call what I did that night dancing. It's not that I'm against dancing. It's just that I'm against me dancing. So when Christy asked me to dance with her, I pointed to a guy nearby and I said, "Why don't you ask that guy?" And she said, "No." And so I pointed to another and another and another. And every time she said, "No, Mark, I'm not asking any of these people to dance. I want you to dance with me." Well, finally she got the hint and she took off. She left me alone. As I stood there alone in the middle of the ballroom, I began to rehearse to myself things that I have said many times out loud when I'm awake. I do not like dancing. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't know how to dance. I don't know any of the steps. I don't know what I'm doing. Dancing makes me feel so self-conscious, like everyone's staring at me. It's just so uncomfortable. And after I had said all of these things to myself, I woke up. Weird, right? So in the morning, with this dream just etched on my mind, the morning I woke up, I said to the Lord, "Is there anything you want to say to me through this dream?" And instantly, Jesus filled my mind with a flood of thoughts. "Mark, where I am about to lead you is going to feel to you a lot like dancing. You're not going to know the steps. You're not going to know what to do. And you're going to feel uncomfortable." That got my attention. I began to think further and press in. And I thought about how much I like to plan. How much I like to be prepared, how much I like to have answers for things, how much I like to be in control. I began to think about the high value I place on my dignity. I don't like to look foolish. And all the while, I just sensed the Lord was asking me, "Mark, will you trust me and follow where I'm leading you?" I don't think I'm all that different from this earnest young man. And I'm not sure that you are either. All of us have attachments. All of us put our trust in things other than God. Many of us are earnest in our love for God, but we're equally nervous. We're nervous about trusting God for the small things and the big things in our lives. Things like our kids, our marriages, our jobs, our future, our insecurities. And every so often what Jesus does is he brings us up to the boundary of our fears and he grabs us by the hand and he invites us to cross over. And the thing is, when he draws the line in the sand and leads us up to it, what will we do? Will we trust him and cross over? Or will we turn away sadly and just walk? This earnest young man thought he was ready, but he wasn't. He wasn't ready to let go of the attachments in his life and trust himself completely to God. And so in the end, he walked away from so much more than a learning opportunity. He walked away from life, from the life that God wanted to invite him into. And that leads us to the final idea this morning. Following Jesus always leads to life. Jesus is the master builder, and when he gets to work on us and in us and around us, the fruit of his work is always life. And the difficult bit is that when he first begins to build within us, it doesn't feel like life. It feels like dismantling. It feels like destruction. It feels like death. When Naomi and I were living in Calgary, we had a home built for us, complete with an unfinished basement. The plan was that we were going to put some sweat equity into the basement and finish it ourselves. And so night after night and on weekends, I'd be down in the basement, but I was all zeal without knowledge. I had no idea what I was doing. And so we threw up some walls and we put some drywall on the walls, and the place started to come together. And as it was kind of emerging before my eyes, I was feeling quite proud of myself and all that was happening. That is until my dad came. Now, my dad is very kind, but let's just say that my building didn't pass his inspection. And so before long, drywall was coming down off the walls. Walls were being ripped out of where I had put them. And it was all extremely humbling. But when the master builder appears, things seldom remain the way they were. Seldom. In the long run, it's nearly always better to tear down and rebuild than to try and make something unworkable work. Jesus is doing so much more, friends, than trying to lead us to heaven. He's making our lives fit for the life of heaven. And so he's teaching us things like humility and submission and worship because he actually wants us to enjoy eternity, not endure it. Jesus is constantly at work through the Spirit to remove anything from your life or mine that hinders us from fully receiving the life and the love that we're invited into. Some of us have built our lives on extremely shaky foundations. I mean, we claim Jesus as the foundation of our life when in actual fact it's our job or our friends or some little bit of prestige or notoriety in our lives that are the things that make us feel secure, purposeful, filled with meaning. Sometimes our attachments are so much more subtle. It could be that we've built our lives around these deeply held emotional patterns that keep us feeling secure and firmly in control of our world. Barton suggests that it could be patterns of denial or avoidance or leaving when the going gets tough or a need to be in control or hiding and withholding ourselves from others or using anger to intimidate. All of these emotional patterns keep us feeling like we're in charge of our life. We rely on them, not on God. All of these things hinder the life that God wants for us. They hinder our experience of his life. The great theologian, Bob Dylan, once sang, "You've got to serve somebody." And he was right. Jesus was offering this young man a new lease on life, a life free from slavery to money, a life free to serve and follow God. And Jesus offers us the same choice. Who will we serve? Do we want to be free from what enslaves us? That inward journey is the scariest of all. But the promise is that once we're free to follow Jesus, we will receive the life that God has in store for us. Friends, there is no real spiritual journey that does not have a point where we're required to let go of something that has made us feel very comfortable and secure. Left to ourselves, this letting go is entirely impossible. But with God, all things are possible. None of us enter into the life that God has for us on our own. We know that Jesus died to offer forgiveness so that we could be ushered into life with God. We need his grace even to be in relationship with him. But we need his grace to continue, to grow, to become like him. Jesus can diagnose the attachments in our lives. But he can do so much more than diagnose. He can remove them. He can heal us. And he can rebuild our lives on a rock that will never be shaken. I think the story of this earnest young man could be your story. I know it's mine. Sometimes we're earnest, but we're afraid. Afraid to trust. Afraid to let go. And as we begin this new year, let's begin this new year saying yes to Jesus. Let's begin this new year saying yes to where he wants to lead. Yes to what he's pointing out in our lives. Yes, because he can be trusted. Yes, because he's good. Yes, because he loves us. Yes, because Jesus only ever leads us one way, to life. Amen. What a great prayer. Lord, have your way in us. You know, friends, it is our fear that keeps us from stepping into the thing that God has for us. And the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. I just want to pray for you as you go. Lord, would you clothe us with love from on high and cause it to envelop us and rise up within us so that fear would no longer have any hold or any place in our lives. Lord, it's your love, it's your goodness that causes us to grab your hand and step over that boundary into and through our fear. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray in 2011 that this would be a year of yeses for us, your people. Yes to who you are, yes to where you're leading, yes to the things you're pointing out in our lives, yes to what needs to die, yes to what needs to be raised to life. Lord, fill us with the boldness of Jesus so that we could grab a hold of life to the full. And so, my friends, may God fill you with this boldness, and not just today, but more and more in the days ahead, so that you can walk wherever Jesus leads. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.